And my friends, you have your Bibles, I trust that you do. Title of this morning's message, Why Me? Why me? A message on God's grace. Of course, we're reminded that God's grace can save anyone. On God's perfect will, His benevolent will, never malicious, always intending good for us. But He does chastise us when we reject that desire. And then finally, God's plan for us, that through the lens of one Saul of Tarsus, we'll see God's grace, God's perfect will, and God's plan play out in his case. Saul of Tarsus, of course, the man who later became Paul the Apostle. And the title of the message, Why Me? Kind of a double meaning there. Number one, it starts with really Paul being asked by Jesus. Jesus says, why are you persecuting me, right? And so Jesus speaking to Paul, why me? Why are you persecuting me? But then it ends, the message will end in with Paul telling Timothy why God saved him. Timothy, this is why God saved me. And so we all know that Paul, of course, is a hero of the Christian faith, you know, just a tremendous man of God, and what a one of my heroes, of course, in the Bible. But do we realize just how much of a villain Paul started out as? I guess you can say every hero has his origin story, right? And so this is Paul's origin story from that standpoint. That Paul, as we read in the Bible, he persecuted. This is before he got saved, before God saved him. Again, a testimony, not so much to Paul. This is not to praise Paul. It's just so that we can help understand the sheer magnitude of the love and grace of God that He can save anyone. Because I want us to understand here, God wants us to understand that Paul, yes, he persecuted the early Christians, the early church. Now, how exactly did he persecute the Christians, right? You know, we read about that. Did he use harsh words? You know, was he... Did he give them monetary fines? You know, did he shame them online? No, he didn't do anything of that. But he kidnapped, imprisoned, tortured, killed him. That's how he persecuted the early church. And so I want us to turn to Acts chapter 26. We'll start that. This is, you know, towards the end of the book of Acts. This is where Paul, he is now arrested. He is saved. At this point, of course, he is many years now. He's a believer in Jesus Christ, is one of the apostles, okay, to the Gentiles. So he's a servant of God. So he's actually been arrested, and the Jews are out to kill him. In fact, he used to be, you know, he kind of switched sides. And so the Jews are out to kill him because now the Jews claim that after Paul got saved, he's anti-Moses. He's anti-Jew. He's anti-Semite. He's anti-temple, okay, however you want to call it. They really criticize Paul for being anti-Moses. And so the Jews hate him. They want to kill him. And so, in fact, a Roman captain had Paul arrested. Right before the Roman captain was about to scourge, you know, whip Paul for being a troublemaker, okay, right before he's going to do that, Paul says, hey, by the way, FYI, I'm a Roman citizen. He's like, ooh, okay, because Roman citizens are entitled to a legal proceeding. Okay, you couldn't just beat him up. Okay, if you were a Roman soldier, a Roman citizen even, you were entitled to a fair legal trial, fair in quotes, but at least you were entitled to a legal proceeding before you can be punished by flogging or by whipping or scourging. And so the captain didn't do that. And so now Paul is going through his legal proceedings, if you will. And so in Acts chapter 26, Paul is actually speaking to King Agrippa. He is the regional ruler in that area. And it's kind of a legal discourse that he has, kind of a legal conversation, legal setting. And he's speaking to King Agrippa, who is very familiar with the Jewish religion, if you will, the Jewish beliefs and the prophecies, okay? He's not just some guy who doesn't know anything about the Jewish tradition. He knows, he's very well-read, very smart man. But Paul is sharing his story with him. You know, this is why the Jews are out to get me. So he's telling this account to King Agrippa, Acts 26. I just want to lay some context for us. And we'll start in verse 9. Verse 9 for the main verses, and then we'll pray. Let's go to Acts 26, verse 9. And so Paul is sharing how he used to be. And then, of course, later on, he's going to share how he is. Okay, so this is how he used to be before he got saved. And so he says in verse 9, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them, and I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Let us pray. Abba, Father. Oh, the love and the grace of God. Father, thank you for your tremendous, amazing love that even in my own human mind, I can't even fully comprehend it. All I know, Father, that as wicked, as unworthy as I am, you saved me because you loved me when there was nothing there to love. And so, Father, I abhor myself, Lord, but I'm so thankful for your amazing gift of salvation. That's what makes salvation so amazing, is that we do not deserve it. And you give it anyway. Lord, truly, you are just so awesome, Father. We love you. I thank you for your mercy, Father. And so, Father, help us today to be here with yielded, thankful hearts, to really, again, glean from the Scriptures as much as we can, Lord, that we would discern it spiritually, what you would have for us today. Holy Spirit of God, use me in spite of myself. Anoint these lips of clay, that I would speak, Father, what you would have me to say. Hide me behind a cross, that even now, for this short time here, Holy Spirit would have free reign, and we give you all the praise. And the Lord Jesus Christ be glorified. Draw sinners to thyself, Father. If there's anyone here who is not saved, who does not know Jesus Christ, I pray, Father, that they can find the salvation in you as Saul of Tarsus did all those years ago, Father. And what a testimony that he had for you. And Father, as wicked as he was, that you saved him and made him your child, your son. And so, Father, we pray that the word of God will go forth with Holy Spirit power. In Jesus' name, of God's people said, amen. Thank you, friends. We'll pick it up in verse 1. We'll start back in verse 1, then we kind of build up kind of a running start here. And so Paul is speaking to King Agrippa. He's, you know, he's arrested. He's going through different trials, you know. And so he gets to testify of himself. He's representing himself, okay, if you will. And so he tells Agrippa in verse 1, the king says, then Agrippa said unto Paul, thou art permitted to speak for thyself. All right, Paul, your turn. You got the floor. Then Paul stretched forth his hand and answered for himself. I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews. And so at least he's, as a Roman citizen, he's given the privilege, okay, the right to share his side of the story. Otherwise, you know, they can just lock him up, throw away the key, who cares, okay? But at least now he gets to share his side, and God uses this to glorify himself, okay, because the gospel goes forth. And so verse 3, especially because I know thee to be an expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. So he knows Agrippa. Agrippa is quite infamous, if you will. I mean, people knew that he's quite very well read. He knows the Jewish customs, in and out, the prophecies, the feasts, you know, all the things that the Jewish people do. I mean, Agrippa knows what they were commanded by Moses to do. And so it says, wherefore I beseech thee, Paul is begging him, what I'm going to tell you, and again, it's not so much because of Paul's defense. It's not so much that Paul is, you know, feels like he's in a, you know, in a corner. It's not as though Paul feels the heat, that he's, you know, scared for his punishment. No, Paul is saying this for Agrippa's sake, so that Agrippa can get saved, okay? So Paul is going to tell how he got saved so that Agrippa can get saved. So please, I beseech you to hear me patiently. Patiently meaning hang with me. Don't check out. Maybe this would be what preachers would desire from folks that, you know, don't clock out midway, don't tune out, you know, halfway talking, blah, 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 comes like Charlie Brown, you know, teacher, you know, and just, no, hear me patiently, don't tune out, stick with me here. And so this is how he gives his background. So look at Paul in verse 4. He's a true patriot. I mean, Paul is really, he's pro-Israel. I mean, totally is. Okay, look at verse 4. This is how he starts off. My manner of life from my youth. Okay, so even as a youth, he was, you know, youths for Israel, whatever. I mean, he's writing. He loved his nation. He loved Jewish people. He was Jewish himself, okay? I mean, he's. But look at what he says here. Which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews. So everyone knew this. He wasn't just some guy that no one, I mean, people knew who he was because he was such a champion of the Jewish people, of the Jewish religion, of the Jewish traditions. I mean, he was all there. Which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And so, I mean, he wasn't just a regular Jew. He loved the Jewish nation, the Jewish tradition so much, he enlisted as a Pharisee, okay? And so he became, and we, of course, they added to God's word, okay? But the idea is here that he was so religious, he was caught up in it, and you would say that, you know, he's a Jew's Jew, you know, how, you know, John Wayne's a man's man, you know, and the idea is, you know, and Paul was so Jewish, he made other Jews look like Gentiles, okay? I mean, that's the idea. He's so into it. I mean, he's hardcore, okay? He's not budging. He's all in. He loves his Jewish tradition, okay? He loves his religion. Now, verse 6, this is the irony of ironies. Because what's so, you would never see this coming. Look at verse 6. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our Father. And so he was so into the Jewish tradition and the religion. I mean, he was Mr. Jew himself, Paul, Saul of Tarsus, okay? Which is so ironic because now he's being accused and he's being attacked and he's being arrested and persecuted because of the very promise that God gave to the Jewish people. Now, God has given all kinds of promises. But here he speaks about the promise, just one promise. This is the promise of the resurrection of the true Messiah, Jesus Christ. This is the promise that when Jesus Christ came, Israel, his beloved nation, should have received joyfully with open arms instead of rejecting it in bitterness and pride. Okay, this is what Paul is saying. Okay, the whole foundation of the Jewish religion was based that a Savior would come from among them, from the tribe of Judah, would be Jesus Christ, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, that would save his people from their sins. Of course, we Gentiles get the blessing as well. Amen. God lumped us in there. Hallelujah. So that all the world can be saved, so that all of the world can only praise God for his grace and glory. Amen. So that was the plan. And so this is the promise that the Jews have been waiting forever. When Jesus finally comes, the Bible says he came unto his own received none. But this is the very same hope that the Jewish religion is founded on, that he's getting persecuted now. Okay, so it's the irony of ironies. And so, verse 7, unto which promise our 12 tribes. And so the 12 sons of Jacob, the 12 tribes of Israel, for years, for generations, they practice all the feasts, all the sacrifices, i.e. the Old Testament. The whole Old Testament, okay? All the law of Moses, all what they were doing, all the rituals, all the ceremonies, all the everything, animal sacrifices, it all pointed to the one promise of Jesus Christ who would die for us and rise from the dead as the Savior, and his resurrection proves that he's the Savior that the Jewish people have been waiting for, the Messiah. And so the 12 tribes, our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. So this is so ironic. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. And this is what the Jews are out to get me. Because I have received this promise that they have rejected, which is the premise, the basis, the foundation of the Jewish religion. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? And so that is the promise that Paul is being accused of, being a follower of Jesus Christ, the risen Savior. Now, what's so amazing here, look at verse 9. Paul actually used to be like the ones who hate him now. Look at verse 9. I verily thought with myself. So Paul now he's kind of, you know, flashback, okay, how he used to be back then. He used to think that I ought to do many things contrary. Now, what does the word contrary mean? It means opposite. It means against. Against who? To the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And Paul is literally confessing here that he literally used to be like an anti-Jesus, anti-Christ. Whatever Jesus would say, he would just do the opposite. Whatever Jesus would do, he would try his best to undo it. Okay, that was his MO. That was what he wanted to do. He wanted to be as anti-Jesus of Nazareth as he could be. And so how much was he willing to do? Well, to what extent was he willing to be contrary to Jesus? To what degree was he willing to be anti-Christ? Look at verse 10. Which thing I also did in Jerusalem. So he starts right there in Jerusalem. This is the birth city, if you will, of Christianity. Christianity starts in Jerusalem. That's where Jesus was crucified, where he rose. So he goes right there to Jerusalem. So he starts there. And many of the saints did I shut up in prison. Jesus told his disciples to spread the gospel. And so Paul says, well, I'm going to shut them up. I'm going to lock them up. Having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, God wants to bless his disciples. Paul wanted to kill them. Now notice what he says here, having received authority. In other words, Paul had a license to kill. He could kill Christians, and it would be legal. He didn't have to do it as an act of crime. He wasn't branded a criminal. In fact, he was branded a hero because he had a license from the high priest and the Sanhedrin council to kill Christians. He could hunt them down like dogs and kill them, and he would get commended for it. It was legal for him to murder Christians. And in fact, it says here, receive authority from the chief priest, not just to lock them up and shut them up in prison. They weren't just in prison for a week, not even a month. They were in prison for execution. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. In other words, he testified against them to their harm, okay? And so he was for their death, and so he was against their cause, okay? And so when it came time, Paul, I don't know, he was the representative of the high priest. And if you remember, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, led by the high priest, a group of 70, okay, were the Sanhedrin, which was the Jewish council which had absolute authority of the affairs and the life of matters of all Jewish people. If you did something that they didn't like, they would dispatch their temple guards, and they would arrest you. You have to answer for what you were doing. If they didn't like it, they could do whatever they wanted to you. And in this case, Paul was going to stone them because they branded them heretics, branded them anti-Moses and traitors to the cause of the Jewish religion. Okay, so it's just such authority Paul had to arrest, imprison, torture, and murder Christians. And so he, in fact, look at what it says here in verse 11. And I punished them oft in every synagogue, not just one. And so he went from synagogue to synagogue to weed out as many Christians from the Jewish religion as he could. There were some Jews, apparently they belonged to this sect of Jesus of Nazareth, this dangerous sect which is anti-Moses, and they are dispersed and hiding among the Jewish people, and he wanted to sniff them out, hunt them down, and kill them. This was what Paul did. He gave his voice against them. He says, he gave my voice against them. And so just to some degree, it was Paul, the one that told the guards, jail them up, stone them, feed them to the lions, behead them, burn them. If Paul, as a representative of the high priest, he would be casting his vote, if you will, to execute them. And so he might not have been the one that actually, dropped the axe, okay? But he was the one that signed off, okay? He was in management. Later on, we'll see, he held the garments of those that stoned Stephen, okay? So he was like the management while all the workers did the work, but he was the middle management that did that, representing the high priest and the council. In fact, he was so hell-bent on killing Christians. Look at verse 11. Again, he pursued them often, all the time. That was his complete job, his complete, passion that he burned, but this is what he wanted to do. If there was a synagogue, Paul was coming to town, and he was going to weed out the Christian Jews and compel them to blaspheme. I mean, this is one thing that Paul, with all his zeal, thankfully he couldn't do, was to get true believers to deny Jesus Christ. This is amazing. And it rubbed Paul so bad, he got so mad about this, but Paul, what he did was he would arrest these Jewish Christians, they were saved, and he would compel them, force them, through pain or torture, whatever the case might be, to deny Jesus. Maybe then they could go. Okay, if you deny Jesus, I'll let you go. So he compelled them to deny Jesus, to blaspheme God, but they won't do it. And because they won't do it, look at what it says here. Verse 26. Verse 11. to compel them to blaspheme and being exceedingly mad against them. Okay? So no matter how much he tried, these Jewish Christians, they would not deny the Lord that bought them. They would not deny the Lord Jesus Christ as the Messiah, as the risen Savior, even though he would kill them. And so he got so mad because they wouldn't give in, then he persecuted them even onto strange cities. I mean, so Jerusalem, he started there, but that wasn't enough. He just kept going. Damascus, that later on we read he goes to Damascus, that's 200 miles away. I mean, like, Paul, come on. Slow, I mean, but this was how mad he was. Satan is going to want us, he's going to want to compel us to blaspheme by denying Jesus Christ. Don't deny him. And the time is coming where it might very well be legal to persecute Christians. It is already in other countries. But when push comes to shove, my friend, don't deny him. If someone compels you to deny Jesus Christ, don't do it. Paul, and it's the amazing testimony of the saints that he murdered that would not blaspheme the name Jesus, that left its imprint on him. Got him hopping mad because he could do everything to the body, but he couldn't kill their soul because their soul was forgiven and saved with God. That is amazing. I remember just random video that I saw, but it was this Iranian woman, believer, and she gave a testimony of how she was at some kind of a prison center or something, and she's a Christian woman from Iran, and this guard was there, and this guard was telling her, saying, what faith are you? He said, if you're Muslim, you can go out this right door and you can be free. If you are a Christian, you would be detained, imprisoned, raped, tortured, and murdered. What is your faith? And she said, I'm a Christian. And this guard was stunned. I mean, she could have just lied. But she wasn't going to blaspheme her Lord and deny him. And so he was stunned. He said, all right, that's on you. He got out the paperwork. Why are you a Christian? How did that happen? I need to write my report out to build a case against you. Because we're going to, you know, persecute you. We're going to imprison you and we're going to kill you. And so she gave her testimony. She shared how she came to faith in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And he listened. And wouldn't you know it, when she got done sharing her story, he was crying. And he said, can I have a Bible? Now that's all I know. I'm not sure what happens next, okay? But it kind of got me thinking about what a testimony. Don't blaspheme and don't deny our Lord and Savior no matter what happens. But that's what got Paul so upset, okay? He got so upset. Paul said in verse 10, which things I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints that I shut up in prison. Again, not just to lock them up for a weekend, is to await execution because they were killed. Many of the saints. Now, how did Paul get so many Christians? Well, let's go to Acts chapter 8. There's a little bit more shared. When you put it all together, we kind of see the whole scope of what Paul actually did. Let's go to Acts chapter 8. Let's go to verse 3. Now, this is after Stephen was stoned, okay, the deacon. Let's go to Acts chapter 8. Now, verse 3. Now, this is Paul. It's his Jewish name, Saul, okay? Paul is his Roman name, his Roman citizen, his Paul Saul, okay? But same person. Verse 3, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, the body of Christ. He tried to disrupt it. Entering, how do you disrupt it? Entering into every house. I mean, this is crazy. He would barge in through the doors, bust up windows of the guards, and they would break in. I can guarantee you this would be unannounced and uninvited. Okay, so he was raiding the homes of suspected Christian Jews. You know, and so he's doing his snooping around, he's doing the research, interrogating, you know, asking, you know, who else do you know, you know, what and so, and then any clue that he could have, he'll come on, he'll bust in, break up the house, and take mom and dad. Probably middle of the night or whatever when your guard is down, right? And hailing men and women, committed them to prison where they got executed, you know. And so, I mean, this was a horrible time as far as persecution goes for the early church. Because from one Sunday, one service to the next, you might lose some families, not just out on vacation, but they got arrested by Saul, and now they're executed. I mean, this is a horrible time. This is persecution. And now faith grows during persecution, okay? But as far as Christian persecution, this was big. This was big, okay? And Paul was instrumental in doing it. He went from house to house. I mean, he following up every lead, kind of like the KGB, kind of like a Gestapo kind of thing, just kind of coming up and secret police. And that was Paul. Saul of Tarsus, he was very feared. In fact, if you go back to chapter 7 of Acts and then verse 54, okay, look at this. This is the testimony of Stephen, the deacon. He's preaching here. And so he says in verse 54, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed on him with their teeth. I mean, became like animals when they heard the gospel. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God and said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man, Jesus Christ here, standing on the right hand of God. Now, to an unbelieving Jew, to hear that a man can share God's glory is the utmost blasphemy. For them to hear this, that Stephen is saying that a man can share the glory of God, be on God's right hand, that's exactly what he's saying. They couldn't take it. And they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord, cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses, now the Jewish law says, the law of Moses says, the witnesses will be the ones that accuse him. Now they were false witnesses, okay? But the ones that were witnesses will be the ones that cast the first stone, okay? So the witnesses that commenced the stoning laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. Now, Saul in verse 1 of chapter 8 says, was consenting unto his death. When it says Saul was consenting, he's not just saying, yeah, good idea to stone him. Not just saying that in that he's agreeing in the idea. But consenting meaning, because he is, again, just part of the Pharisees, part of the council. He's the, you know, as there were Christians crying out for mercy in the background, maybe Paul did, or take the clothes, do it. You know, then the mob stoned him. Okay, and so he gave the okay. Okay, and so that was his involvement. I want us to understand that he was very feared. If you look at chapter 9 with me, chapter 9 verse 1. He's not done yet. Acts chapter 9, and then verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter. I mean, he wants to cut them down. He wants to butcher them like animals. Against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus. I mean, this is, again, about 200 miles away. You would think out of his jurisdiction. Oh, no, that won't stop Saul. But as it will, it's away. So he wanted to. I got to go all over the whole Roman Empire, if I will, to fish out these Jewish Christians. So he got special permission, okay? Went to the high priest. Desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogue that if he found any of this way, any like these Christians, Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. When you're following in the way of Jesus, you got on Paul's radar. Whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And my friends, that is a one-way trip because they were going to die there. Okay, and so that was how bad he had it. If you look at verse 13, same chapter, everyone knew who this Saul guy was. I mean, he was the chief instigator. Okay. Then Ananias answered the Lord. He's talking to the Lord. I have heard by many of this man, that Saul, how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 13, Paul writes, for ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. And so Paul did horrible things. I'm not sharing this for any reason other than to understand that God loves you and he can save anyone. Paul was a killer with the authority he had the license to kill, and he did horrible things to God's people. But something amazing happened to Paul. Look at verse 3, chapter 9. So he's going to Damascus. That's his latest project, right? I'm going to add Damascus to my resume. And so he's going there. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. And suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he hears a voice from heaven. The hope that his entire Jewish religion is based on, the hope is speaking to him. And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" He knew he was talking to God. He knew he was talking to the Messiah, but he did not know who the Messiah was. And the Lord said, "I am Jesus." Remember, he was following the trail of those that are followers of Jesus of Nazareth, the same Jesus. "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." That is a proverb back in the Bible days, you know, where a prick or a goad would be like a spear-like thing that farmers would use to prod the oxen along. If you're plowing, ox doesn't want to go. You take the goad and you kind of jam it, kind of like a spear. And some of the oxen, they get really stubborn. They would just kick at the goad. It wounds them, okay? And they can get infected and they can die, okay? So, but they'd be so stubborn, they don't want to go forward. When there's a sharp object, they're like, "I don't want to go." And they just kick against it, okay? So that's the goad, that's the prick. So don't do that. It is foolish and it's destructive. Don't do that. Don't go against God, okay? It is hard to kick for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And the Lord said unto him, "Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." Of course, then we know the story, but he gets saved, he gets converted, and at the height of his wickedness, he had pretty much round up maybe as many Jewish Christians as he could in Jerusalem and surrounding areas. So he kind of did most of them. And then everyone else that survived, they fled. But he's going to hunt them down and follow them and say, "Oh, some of those guys that slipped out last night, I heard that they went all the way to Damascus. They found shelter there with some other Jewish Christians." And Paul said, "Oh, they're not safe from me." Okay, the idea is, as at the height of his wickedness, God saved him. God saved him. And so he recounts this. Let's go to Acts 26. So he's recounting this to Agrippa. So Acts 26. So that happened in Acts chapter 9, you know, at that time in real time. And so he's recounting this in chapter 26 of Acts. So to verse 12. "So wherefore, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest," again, completely legal for him to kill Christians, "at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun." Now, this is the same light that was in Genesis 1 before the sun and moon. Okay, amen. "So shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, 'Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks.'" Look at verse 16 for me. He tells him here, "But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose." This is why God saved Paul. Now, God loved him, okay, so he saved him. But this is what he has, his perfect plan for him: "To make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee." I mean, I can't even imagine what Paul was thinking here. First of all, he realizes he's wrong because he's been killing all the followers of Jesus. But Jesus loves him so much, instead of just striking him dead, which would be very appropriate, Jesus forgives him, saves him, and now uses him. This is, I mean, Paul kind of, I don't know how he's kind of digesting this. "To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of God unto Satan, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." And so this is exactly what God is wanting Paul to do. I mean, this is unbelievable. Now, my friends, if you are running from God, if you are anti-God, God loves you and he's calling every one of you. Why are you doing this against me? Because he loves you and he wants to save you. He wants you to receive the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. Now, how did Paul take this? We'll come back to Acts in a little bit. I want to watch my time here. We'll come right back in a bit. But let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So this is years later. Years later, Paul never forgot how God saved him. 1 Corinthians 15, let's look at verse 9. This is the resurrection chapter. 1 Corinthians 15, let's go to verse 9. But Paul says here, for I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Paul, how am I even a minister? It's only by God's grace, okay? I wanted to see it's not because of Paul, it's because of God's grace. Let's go to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy, so even more years later. So let's go to 1 Timothy. And let's go to chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Let's look at verse 12. Paul never got over the grace that God had for him to save him and use him. Look at verse 12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and, how do we say that word, injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. He had zeal, but not according to knowledge. That's how the rest of his countrymen are still. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant. When Paul says exceeding, he means really exceeding. Because God should have just squished him and move on. Okay, but he didn't do that. With faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying. He's telling Timothy this. Because Paul went through it. And worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And Paul is saying, Timothy, don't you ever forget, this is how I used to be. If God can save me, he can save anyone. He was a murderer of Christians. Look at verse 16, and this answers the question, why me? Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering. No doubt, Jesus gave so much long suffering to Paul. I mean, at the very first Christian that Paul killed, you know, we would think God should have just took care of him then. But he let Paul go on and on and on and on. He was so long suffering to him, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. And so, my friends, if you are wayward from God, if you are anti-God, if you are running from God, God loves you and is not giving up on you. God did not give up on Paul. And God saved Paul. And was the grace of God that saved Paul. It was the grace of God that used Paul. That's why all he can say in verse 17, now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, he's not done. He's not done with this letter. But when he's recounting this testimony of how God saved him, Paul couldn't help praise God. Hallelujah. By the way, so I mean, you know, he's got more to say. But he can't just help praising God in the middle of his sentence because of how God saved him. Isn't that awesome? He didn't deserve it. He really didn't. He knew he didn't because he was the chief of the very worst. And so now let's go back to Acts 26. He's wrapping up here with King Agrippa. And then we'll be done. Let's go back to Acts 26. And so verse 22, we'll pick it up there. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, he's talking to Agrippa, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. And so Jesus is the fulfillment of that hope, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead. And should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And that's where I go, yay, amen. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself, such learning doth make thee mad. But he said, I am not mad, O most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. Again, how can a life like this change? From a murderer to a champion of Christianity is only by the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. For the king knoweth of these things. It's like, King Agrippa, Festus, you don't get it. But Agrippa, you know it. You know this prophecies. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Says Agrippa, I know you believe the prophecies. That prophecies all point to Jesus Christ. If you believe that God loves you, that love comes forth in the person of Jesus Christ and His sacrifice for you on the cross, and He conquered death for you with His resurrection, do you believe that? Sadly, verse 28, then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Because there's a sad ending there, you know, and he doesn't come back and get saved, as far as we know. But this is just a testimony to remind us of the grace of God, the power of God. Why me? Whenever I do something that's anti-God, God is asking, why me? Why are you doing this, Wing? Why are you doing this to me? I love you. I'm just foolish, Lord. God loves you. Why did God save you? If God saved you, hallelujah. But why did He save you? He saved us to give Him glory, amen. He saved us so that we can tell others about Him. He saved us so that He can use us for His kingdom. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank You so much for Your amazing grace. Lord, why me? There's nothing in me, Lord, worth saving. Yet, Father, You love me. It's just beyond understanding. But, Father, we are so thankful for Your mercy, Your long-suffering that You put up with me. And thank You for saving Paul. What a testimony. And so, Father, You save Paul. You can save anyone. I pray, Father, if there's anyone that's here that's not saved, that they would truly repent and once and forever trust Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, to have that relationship with You, to know You. And Father, we pray that You bless now this time of invitation. May hearts be stirred in Jesus' name, every head bowed, every eye closed, as a piano.